May we be helped to commence our morning service of worship by singing together hymn number 980, hymn 980, June Almondbury 278. When sins and fears prevailing rise, and fainting hope almost expires, Jesus, to thee I lift my eyes, to thee I breathe my soul's desires. Art thou not mine, my living Lord? And can I help, and can my hope, my comfort die, fixed on thy everlasting word, that word which built the earth and sky? Hymn 980, June Almondbury 278.
Thank you.
may be helped to read together from the Word of God, the book of Ezra, firstly the first 6 verses of chapter 9, followed by chapter 10. Ezra, chapter 9, reading the first 6 verses, and then chapter 10. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and off my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed, and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens." And so Ezra's prayer of confession continues, and we continue our reading at chapter 10. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee." be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that have been carried away. And all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hadst said, so must we do. But the people were many. There is a time of much rain, and we're not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Now let our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikvah, were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shabbethiah the Levite helped them, and the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest with certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all them by their names, were separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they had made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. And among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, Maaseiah, and Eleazar, and Jarib, and Gedaliah, and they gave their hands that they should put away their wives. And being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And of the sons of Imer, Hanani and Zebediah, and of the sons of Harim, Maaseiah and Elijah, and Shemaiah and Jehiel and Isaiah, and of the sons of Pashur, Elioni, Maaseiah, Ishmael, Nethaneel, Jozabad, and Elasa. Also of the Levites, Jozabad and Shemei, and Keliah, the same as Kelita, Pethahiah, Judah, and Eleazar. Of the singers also, Eliashib, and of the porters, Shalem, and Telem, and Uri. Moreover, of Israel, of the sons of Parash, Remiah, and Jeziah, and Malchiah, and Myarim, Myamin, and Eleazar, and Malchijah, and Benaiah, and of the sons of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, and Abdi, and Jeremoth, and Eliah, and of the sons of Zatu, Eliarenai, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Jeremoth, and Zabad, and Eliezer, and of the sons also of Bibai, Jehohanan, Hananiah, Zabiah, and Athlai, and of the sons of Bani, Meshulam, Malak, and Abdiah, Jashub, and Shael, and Ramoth, and of the sons of Pahath Moab, Adna, and Jela, and Benaiah, Maarshe, Mattaniah, Bezaleel, and Benui, and Manasseh, and of the sons of Harim, Eliezer, Ishijah, Malachiah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Malak, and Shemariah, of the sons of Hashem, Mattaniah, Mattathar, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shemei, of the sons of Bani, Maadai, Amram, and Uel, Benaiah, Vidiah, Shalu, Benaiah, Merimoth, Eliashib, Mattaniah, Mattanai, and Jayasu, and Barnai, and Benuel, Shimei, and Shelemiah, and Nathan and Adiah. Mac Nadibai, Sheshai, Shariai, Azareel, and Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalem, Amariah, and Joseph. Of the sons of Neba, Jai, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zibani, Jadu, and Joel, and Benaiah. All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. May the Lord help us to pray. Almighty Triune Jehovah, who can stand before a holy, holy God, but we seek to come in and through a blessed mediator, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And dear Lord, we've read of that long list of names. Those, Lord, all guilty. Guilty of not separating themselves unto Thee. And, oh dear Lord, cannot our names be added to that list? Guilty of not separating ourselves from all the things of this life unto Thee. Know ye not, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And yet, dear Lord, we confess. We act as though we were not. In the one hand, we want the blessing. In the other hand, we want the things of this life. And dear Lord, these things are not to be. And what a grief those dear children of Israel had to endure to separate themselves in that case from the wives of the land and from the children born from those women, Lord. We cannot comprehend it. But oh, they were that chosen Jewish race that had to come out and be separate and to touch not the unclean thing. Oh dear Lord, help us to walk closer to Thee. We are not under the law, but under the gospel. But dear Lord, the things of the law are so clearly shown forth. And Lord, they speak of gospel days and how even in the gospel times our hearts are not separated from the things of this life. They're still taken up, Lord. And Lord, those things of this life come between us and our God. And Lord, one side of us mourns the fact, confesses the fact, and the other side of us tries to hold on to it, Lord. Oh, what a conflict there is. Lord, within. And we pray, help us, Lord, to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Help us to confess to Thee the difficulty we find in these things, Lord, and ask for Thy help. Thy help, Lord. Lord, Thou knowest the flesh fears praying for it, for the means by which Thou dost answer prayers, Lord, are not always pleasing to the flesh. Indeed, they are sometimes painful. Lord, terrible things in righteousness. Yet, may we be given grace to humbly pray, oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Oh, that we might each be found coming unto the Lamb, unto Thee, dear Lord, as that portion read in the prayer meeting, coming unto Jesus. So, Lord, please help us to confess our sins. And dear Lord, as we read of the sincerity of dear Ezra, sitting astonished to the evening sacrifice, rending his clothes, and in, as they did in that Jewish time, plucking off the hair, we cannot, Lord, understand these things. But oh, to be given a sincere prayer, a sincere heart, over a heart to seek the Lord, a heart from sin set free. Lord, help us to come seeking Thee. Help us to come in sincerity, in truth, Lord, and oh, could it please Thee to draw nigh unto us. Thy word is left for an encouragement. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw near unto Thee. Lord, help us. And do draw near to us, Lord. Help us to lay before Thee every grief. Those griefs within us, those griefs about us, lay before Thee every desire. Lord, we think of that. What wilt Thou have me to do? Lord, pour out a blessing, that there be not room enough to receive it, Lord. A blessing in these courts, a blessing in our hearts, a blessing in the hearts of those that have turned their backs on Thee, and cause them to return. Lord, get Thyself honour and glory in this corner of Thy vineyard, we pray. Constrain souls to rise up and follow Thee. Lord, constrain souls to truly confess that thou art their God, my God. Lord, how dear Ezra was able to pray, my God. May we each be enabled to use those words in sincerity and truth. And hast thou not proved to us that thou art our God? Lord, thou hast. We bless thee for it. But Lord, we don't deserve it. And we don't walk honourably in the matter, Lord. Oh Lord, we're guilty. Another place in thy word says, thou hast left thy first love. And dear Lord, we grow cold. We grow far off, lukewarm. Oh, do not spew us out of thy mouth, Lord, but quicken us again, Lord, for thou art the resurrection of the dead. May our hearts be truly drawn again and again and again, continuously, Lord, that there might be that continual coming, Lord, that we've heard of this morning. Lord, help us to be right in this matter. Make us right and keep us right, Lord. Or as we said to one, Lord, it's not words only, it's a pathway. Lord, do make us right and keep us right, we pray. And now, Lord, we pray that thou hast been with us this day and help us. Help us, Lord, may the word brought this morning truly be profitable. In accordance with thy holy will, Lord. Lord, if it's not in accordance with thy will, it would not do us any good. Oh, may it be all under thy divine direction. Lord, be thy servant coming up this evening hour, help him and his to have those journeying mercies, but bring him, Lord, with thy word, we pray. Lord, apply thy word. Cause it to enter in and to accomplish that whereto thou sendest it. Lord, thou dost not send thy word in vain. There's no vain work with thee, Lord. But oh, let thy work appear unto thy servants, thy glory unto their children. Be gone, unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for thy relief shall surely appear. Oh, dear Lord, we wait thy appearing. Lord, thou hast also sent another out, Lord, to labour on Zion's walls. Lord, we thank thee for it. Lord, the fields are white, ready to harvest, but the labours are few. Lord, we do pray that thou hast multiply the fields, the harvest, and the labourers. And get thee much honour and glory to thy precious name. Lord, we are exhorted to pray for our rulers, those that are in authority over us. Oh, may we be guided and given much wisdom in these things. Lord, may our rulers, Lord, be under thy divine direction, that what they do might be profitable to thy people. And if it could please thee, may there be those amongst them truly blessed by thee and made a blessing by thee. May there yet be those times, Lord, when we can look to our rulers and bless thee for them. Oh dear Lord, may there be spiritual life in high places, if it could be thy precious holy will. And dear Lord, thou knowest all those events round about the earth, Lord. Lord, men begin to fear this and that, but oh, may it drive us into our closets in prayer. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. We bless thee that all these things are totally under control, under thy control, Lord. Things are permitted here and there, but Lord, there's no surprise with thee. Lord, the government is upon thy shoulders. And though Satan stirs up all manner of troubles, yet, dear Lord, thou art in control. And thou dost lead thy people forth by the right way. Lord, it is a work saving thy people. That work which thou laboured under whilst here upon earth. Thou didst sit on the well, being wearied with thy journey. But Lord, it was a divine appointment to bring another soul to say, is not this the Christ? Lord, and now, in heaven thy dwelling place, thou intercedes for thy people. Thou didst intercede for them whilst here upon earth, and now thou carriest on that work of interceding for thy people. And oh dear Lord, lead us safely on, we pray. May thy Holy Spirit teach us. May we learn line upon line and precept upon precept, more and more of thee, and learn to love thee more. So, Lord, please forgive all we are. All we ask amiss, be of our brother deacon preaching at Mount Pierce this day. Help him there, Lord. And Sister Beryl, if she's unable to listen in from home, Lord, help her. May she be helped in the hearing, Lord, and be strengthened in body and in soul. Lord, help each one, Lord. Those that listen in that we know not, Lord, be with them where they are. And may they enjoy a token from thee. Lord, may we each be found drawing nigh unto God as we seek to worship thee this day. We plead it all with forgiveness for all our sins. For Jesus Christ's sake, dear Lord Jesus. Amen. May we be helped to continue our worship by singing hymn 878. Hymn 878, June St. Ethelwald, number 58. And sorry, I have forgotten to give out the notices, haven't I, friends? Let me just give out the notices for next week. God willing, on Tuesday, Mr. Paul Tyler is engaged to preach. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Jonathan Bass is engaged both morning and evening. And this evening, Mr. Gary Christie is engaged. The collection and donations for the month in the general fund, £1,985. We also received £600 in addition from the Gospel Standard Relief Society. And dear friends, as helped, we were able to make an application for gift aid from the government and received £4,888.76 from them for the general fund. In the maintenance fund, we received £5 and in the benevolent fund, £50. Truly, there's been much provision for this house, and we would acknowledge the Lord's mercies in it and thank the friends for their willing giving. The gift aid submission spanned the period back to the beginning of 2020, so it was for 3 years. May we now be helped to continue our worship, singing hymn 878, to tune St. Ethelwald 58. Say, Christian, wouldst thou thrive in knowledge of thy Lord? Against no scripture ever strive, but tremble at his word. Hymn 878, tune Ethelwald 58. has helped, I will read a sermon given by Mr. Ramsbottom in 1997. And his text you will find in the second epistle of Timothy. Second epistle of Timothy, chapter 3, and the last two verses, verses 16 and 17. And those two verses read, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And the sermon reads as follows. I suppose the way which I was led to this text was through the new book on the Bible that has just appeared, that was in 1997, and which is packing the shelves of the Luton bookshops and bookshops throughout Britain. The papers have been full of it. Very briefly, a leading Jewish mathematician claims he has discovered that there is a hidden secret code in the Bible. Sir Isaac Newton always believed it but never really found it. And now with computers it has been found. If the code is followed carefully, every event of the future is clearly found. Not only the Gulf War being found, but the name of Saddam Hussein, the word missiles and the date the war began, the names of Hitler and the leading Nazis are found, the murder of the Israeli Prime Minister was foretold and he was warned about it. A week ago, last Saturday, I did give our young people a talk about it. I'm not going to speak on this point this morning, but the only thing I'm going to say is this. God never gave his holy, sacred word to satisfy people's curiosity. And he never gave his holy word for fortune telling, for foretelling the future. But he did give his holy word for this purpose, that it might be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Even if this code were proved to be correct, even if it were proved not to be the work of Satan, even if it is proved it is not the work of a carnal mind, where is the prophet? Where is the doctrine? Where is the reproof? Where is the correction? Where is the instruction? Where is the Holy Ghost making wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus? One interesting thing I did find, that though this code works on the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, it does not seem that they threw up the name of Jesus by prophecy, nor did they throw up the name of Christ. Beloved friends, we need to be very grateful to God for the gift of the Holy Scriptures, for the privilege of having them in our native tongue. But may we ever treat them with reverence and godly fear. May we ever be found amongst those who tremble at the word. This does not mean to be frightened of it. It means we need to have a loving awe and reverence for it. And on the other hand, to seek that our lives are completely ordered and governed by it. The chief thing is to know the author. I've often mentioned that little story over the years. Perhaps it is worth repeating this morning. A young lady, years ago, was given a book for a present, and she could not get on with it at all. She just read one or two pages. It was so tedious and uninteresting, she put it away on a shelf. Some years later, she was on holiday, and in company of a charming, delightful gentleman. To her amazement, she found he was the author of that book on the top of her shelf. When she got home from her holiday, she took the book down and read it again. There was not anything different about it, but now it was a wonderful book. What was the difference? She now knew the author. Perhaps some of you children and young people read the Bible, and if you are honest, you find it uninteresting and you find it tedious. But if through precious faith you're brought to know the author, when you read the Bible now, it will not be uninteresting anymore. It will not be tedious. It is not the Bible that has changed. It is not the author who has changed. It is you who have changed. Some of John Kershaw's hearers in a village of Whitworth outside Rochdale had an old man they were very burdened about. They tried to get him to go and hear their pastor preach, and in the end, to persuade him, they said, "Well, when your wife was ill, we did this and that." So he went, and the preacher drew a bow at a venture, and the Lord sent the arrow into his heart. When he got home, the old man said, "Where is the Bible?" His wife got it and wiped the dust off it, and he began to read. And he said, "This is not the same Bible." She said, "It is. It's the only one we've ever had, and the one we were given when we were married." "Well," he said, "if this is the same book, I must have different eyes." And that is just it. When salvation takes place, you will have different eyes. It is a good prayer for children and young people and all of us. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." This is the law, all the holy word of God, and there are some wonderful things in it, and we need our eyes open to see them, and especially to find the Lord Jesus there. I go back to my early days spiritually, when I longed to get home and just go quietly to read the Bible and find the Lord Jesus there. Do you ever read the Bible like that, to see if you can find the Lord Jesus there? It is this really. Divine instructor, gracious Lord, be thou ever near. Teach me to love thy sacred word and find the Saviour there. That is the prophet. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Not to find out if there's going to be an earthquake next week or war next year or when the end of the world is going to come, but to find the Saviour there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are three great works of God and the Holy Spirit. One is the mysterious conception of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. One is the work of grace in a sinner's heart. And one is the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Now this word inspiration means that God breathed the Scriptures. He breathed them out. They are God-given. They are God-breathed. And because of that, it means there is no mistake. and there is no possibility of any mistake. If God breathed them, then there is not the slightest possibility of there being any mistake. They are infallible. They are inerrant. Those two words, which are so often used, simply mean there is no mistake and there's no possibility of mistake, even in the details. Now there will be many things we cannot understand. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said it does us good. It humbles our pride to realise that there are many things in Scripture we cannot understand. But Joseph Hart has a good point. He says, if aught there dark appear, bewail thy want of sight. No imperfection can be there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, you young people, if anyone speaks to you about things in the Bible not being right, not being true, I think the simplest, clearest ground to stand on is this. We believe there is a God in heaven, the great, the sovereign, the omnipotent, the infinite God, who created all things. If he should condescend to reveal himself in a book to poor sinful creatures, is it possible he would have allowed there to be mistakes in that book? That is the ground on which we stand. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We believe that not only the thoughts were inspired, but the very words, verbal inspiration. Of course, this is a mystery. Each of the writers has his own style, his own character, is not like a kind of robot. John does not write like Peter, and Peter does not write like Paul. Yet the very words are perfect and inspired and accurate. I look at it sometimes something like this. You might have a lovely tune, like deep harmony, and get four people to play it. One plays it on a violin. One plays it on a piano. One plays it on a trumpet. Another plays it on a harp. It would be the same tune. Exactly the same tune, perfect, not a note wrong, but each of the four instruments would give it its own peculiar character and tone. That is the verbal inspiration of God. It is like the different musical instruments, Peter, Paul, John. There is their own personal character, yet the words are perfect, infallible and inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Some people think just the New Testament. Some people think just the doctrinal parts. Some people think not the scientific parts, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now then, beloved friends, and especially you young people, I would warn you against the new translations. Because if you look, the new translation would have this word translated like this. Every scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. Now if you think that does not mean what the word before us here says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The new version says every scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. As if to suggest only some scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and only they are profitable. And other scriptures are not given by the inspiration of God, and so they are not profitable. Let us hold fast to the truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This is one point on which in recent years the evangelical churches generally have taken a firm stand and have contended very, very clearly on the point of inspiration. It seems to me that where the weakness lies is this, the walking of it out. That is, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. We can stand as firmly as the Apostle Paul in theory that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but in our spirit we can be like Jehoiakim with his penknife that cuts out the little pieces we don't like, don't altogether like, and we assign them to the bonfire. Beware of being a Jehoiakim, leaving out the points you do not like, trying to explain them away. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now then, this weakness was seen during the recent debates that there have been on women priests. The reason we do not believe in women preachers, women priests, is exceedingly simple, that it is forbidden in the Word of God. Now what caused a lot of confusion is this. There were modernistic people contending for women priests when the Scripture was quoted to them. Well, they said, we do not believe in the inspiration and authority of the Scripture. So they were consistent. But there were many evangelical contenders against women priests, and their opponents said, you say you are against women priests because the Scripture forbids it. Why do you allow women to pray at your prayer meetings when it is forbidden in Scripture? Why do you insist on all your women having their hair long when that is clearly commanded in Scripture? Why do you not insist on women's heads being covered when that is so clear in Scripture? They said, we do not believe in the infallibility of Scripture. You do, but you accept the points you like. And if there is something else, you say it's just the culture of the day, just Paul's view. All of us by nature like to abide by the points we like and to neglect the ones we do not. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. At the time of the Reformation, and especially later with the godly dissenters, it was like a motto, the Word of God, our only rule for faith and practice. It is not just Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now I wonder, when you read the Bible, if there are some points we never read. Perhaps some of you were a little bit puzzled why I read this morning that chapter in Ezra, in chapter 10. Which ends with a long catalogue of names. Perhaps you wonder whatever it has to do with this subject. I suppose it was when I was a teenager and first spiritually interested, and I tried to read different parts of the Bible, and my mind goes back very clearly to reading that chapter I read this morning. I thought, whatever is the point of all this? Whatever is the use of it? Whatever profit is there in it? And especially all that long list of names towards the end. And I was just puzzled. Yet I hope I had a humble reverence for the Word of God. So I looked at it again. And found it hard and difficult, and not especially helpful and profitable. But then I came to the verse, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And I had such a clear view of the atonement. Here were these people. They had sinned badly. Now they were brought to a humble point of confession. They were brought to bitter repentance. Not only that, but they put everything right that was wrong, and they promised in the future they would never do it again. But being guilty, they were still guilty. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. They were still guilty. They were weeping. They were sorrowful. They put everything right, but they were still guilty. They needed a lamb to be sacrificed. They needed blood to be shed. They needed atonement to be made. Then there was pardon and forgiveness, and then everything was right. Thou must save, and thou alone. That taught me a lesson in my early days spiritually, that even the most unusual places of Scripture, you will find precious gems. In the minor prophets, you will find them. You will not understand everything in the minor prophets, but you will stumble across precious gems of divine truth. In Nahum, there is so much about the destruction of Nineveh, but then, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. May we be led by the Spirit of God to read all Scripture, because it is all given by inspiration of God, and it is all profitable. So we have this word, profitable, and it is a very important word, that all Scripture is profitable. In the book of Malachi, God's people kept asking the question, what profit? What profit is there? What profit in our solemn feasts? What profit in our fastings? They were speaking carnally, really saying, what good is there? What good can I get out of it? But there is a right sense in which you and I, in all our concerns, should ask the question, what profit? And I want to speak very carefully and graciously here. I would be burdened that the preaching might be profitable. It will not always be a blessing to you, and sometimes it will not be particularly good, and sometimes you will not get on at all, and sometimes you'll be glad when the sermon ends. But I hope there will be some profit in it. This is what I want to say. I hope I say graciously. You can hear a sermon preached, and it is a wonderful sermon, an outstanding sermon, but when you're going home, you think, what is the point of it? Where is the profit in it? I have felt over the years, I would like the preaching to be a help to you. You have your lives to live. I have my life to live. There are our sins and sorrows and our unworthiness and our faults and failings and troubles that we have. We need help. We need leading. We need forgiveness. We need grace. Do pray for this, that the preaching might be profitable. When you read God's holy word in secret, pray it might be profitable to you. Let me just pause there. And so I hope all of you do read God's holy word. You probably notice when I'm visiting you, I usually ask you to find the Bible. Would you believe it that twice over the years in visiting, when I've asked for the Bible to read, I've been told, well, I don't have a Bible. I don't possess one. You think, a person who attends a church or chapel every Sunday and do not have a Bible? I used to have a Bible years ago, but I got rid of it. All Scripture is given by the inspired Word of God and is profitable. You young ones, you children, Do not forget, before you go to sleep at night, just to read a few verses from the Bible, from God's holy word of truth, and may God bless you in reading. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. If you and I were asked to write down four things for which the Bible is profitable, I do not think we would have said exactly these: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. But that is what God says. Let me just come to this point this morning, that all scripture is profitable for doctrine. People do not like doctrine today. There is a kind of ministry that is popular and there is no doctrine in it. Mind you, if there is nothing but doctrine, it is dry. I've often said it, doctrine is like the bones in your body. What would your body be if you had no bones? Just a mass of flesh. But if there was nothing but bones and no flesh on it, it would be a dead, dry skeleton. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. I understand this to be the whole of the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of grace. And that is why God gave his holy scriptures, that we might be taught these things that otherwise we should never have known. The 19th Psalm clearly teaches us that creation reveals that there is a God. Romans 1 tells us creation teaches us of God, so that man is without excuse. But if we did not have God's holy word, the Bible, we would not know who God is, we would not know the way of salvation, we would not know there is a heaven or a hell. Bless God for the gift of the Holy Scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Well, this is an inexhaustible subject. I can only just mention it, the doctrine of God, the Father, Son and Holy Ghost, three persons in one undivided Godhead, the doctrine of man, perfectly created by God yet fallen into sin, the whole human race ruined in Adam, their federal head, and by personal sin incapable of doing anything to merit forgiveness or heaven, incapable even of repenting and believing, the doctrine of Christ, the Son of God, from all eternity, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but becoming a real man. The doctrine of redemption, special and particular, a redemption that redeems all those for whom it was offered. The shedding of the blood of Jesus that sinners might be cleansed from their sin. The righteousness of Jesus, his obedience to the law imputed to his people. The doctrine of the resurrection, the ascension, the intercession of the Lord Jesus. The doctrine of the Holy Ghost, a person, a divine person, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. The doctrine of his work of grace, in effectual calling, in the new birth, making his people willing in the day of his power. The doctrine of the eternal purpose of God and his divine decrees, election, predestination, the covenant of grace. The doctrine of providence, in which God effectively brings to pass all that he purposed in eternity, without in any way being the author of sin. The doctrine of the eternal safety of the people of God. The doctrine of sanctification, that those who are justified will always be sanctified. The doctrine of grace, that salvation is all of grace from first to last. the doctrine of the last things, that Jesus will come again in that great day and judge the quick and the dead, and there will be the end of all things. The doctrine of eternity, the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell. Well, I've just tried to mention some of the vital doctrines of the Word of God, and that is why Scripture is given, and that is why Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. But the fourth of the four things, he says, for instruction in righteousness. So it is not just to have the Bible in our hands, it is to know the gracious teaching of God. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. We need the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures sovereignly and graciously, to work in our hearts, to soften our hearts, to open our eyes, to lead us into the Scriptures of truth, to lead us into God's Word, that the Word might be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We need the truth brought with divine, gracious, almighty power. We need it sovereignly applied to our hearts. We want it to have an abiding effect. Oh, beloved friends, we have the Scriptures. You have them in the preaching, in the pew, in your own home. But what about words like this? Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Pray for an abiding effect, a saving, gracious, sanctifying effect of the Word in your heart. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And then a word like this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is, the sacred truths of the Bible being found written, not just in Scripture with a pen of ink, but by the Spirit of God on the fleshy table of my heart. In other words, as the old preachers used to say, we do not just want a letter knowledge of Scripture, we want an experimental knowledge of Scripture. In the context, this is exactly what the apostle is writing about. He is not writing in a hard, detached way. He is writing to his beloved Timothy. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, as a young boy, knew the Holy Scriptures, and they were blessed to him, to his salvation. So I say to all our children and our young people, the words of the Lord Jesus, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. But the whole vital matter here is comprehended in this. Paul says, Timothy, you have the Scriptures. We believe they are inspired. We believe they are infallible. But this is the vital point. Here is the prophet, under the sacred influence of the Holy Ghost, they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is why we love God's holy word. because it sets forth the precious truths of salvation. Oh, to know and feel our lost, ruined condition, and then, in the gospel of God's holy word, to see such an attraction in that great salvation wrought out by our blessed Redeemer, and to know that wonderful, inestimable truth, saved in the Lord, with an everlasting salvation. Well, beloved friends, may the Lord lead us together into this. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Let us conclude by singing together hymn 103 to tune Lydia 177. Hymn 103, oh that the Lord would guide my ways, to keep his statutes still. Oh that my God would grant me grace, to know and do his will. Oh send thy Spirit down to write thy law upon my heart, nor let my tongue indulge deceit, nor act the liar's part. Hymn 1003, tune Lydia 177.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, do please forgive all that thou hast seen amiss, and do own and bless that, dear Lord, which has been in accordance with thy holy will. And do, we pray thee, please make thy word profitable to us. May it abide. May we be enabled to think upon it and not leave it on the chapel doorstep. Lord, work, Lord, we plead, in our souls. And now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, sweet communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.